Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, running in the studio like Eddie Kane in the Five Heartbeats. I wish I was joking, but I'm not. Well, I am grateful to be back with you. A new day, a new week. I'm trying to turn my Bible to the right page. So many things are happening all over the world. So many things are happening in our country. But this is the place where we endeavor to remind you that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. Abraham Hamilton III is my name. I am joined by the Corner Contingent. As usual, right across from me. You laughing at, Bobby, because I'm pacing myself?
Those ones who are on time.
I'm not going to tell y'all what he just said. It's not relevant to our conversation at the moment. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, who doesn't miss an opportunity to stick a little jab in when he can.
Amen, hallelujah.
And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated, the real J-Mac, ladies and gentlemen, and we are ready. Ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program, with all of the things that are transpiring, and I was out of town when the executive order, which we said it was likely coming, when President Trump signed the executive order announcing his expressed intention to roll back the Department of Education, you know, that is happening. Israel has resumed their efforts to stamp out Hamas. All kinds of things are happening, but none of those things are more important than what happens in your home and in my home. It is the simple truth. And if we are not intentional, we can. We all have the capacity to allow ourselves to be distracted and consumed with things that are transpiring that we should not allow to take precedent in our lives, but it often happens. And so as you are making your transition at this very moment to your full-time jobs, away from your part-time jobs. Part-time work is where we generate incomes. All of us need to do it, whether we are employees or employers, business owners. No matter what our role is, we all generate revenue for our families. But that's a part-time investment. The full-time investment that we must have is in cultivating outcomes. Outcome cultivation is a full-time investment. It is the Lord's desire that our commitment to outcome cultivation flows from our personal investment and our personal resolution to be disciples of Jesus Christ, personally. And I say that with no hesitation or reservation. I say that knowing full well that there are people who are listening to me right now who may not yet, be disciples of Jesus Christ themselves. That reality doesn't change the fact that what I'm saying is true. The scripture teaches that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So specifically, I want to speak for a moment to those who may not yet be believers in Jesus Christ who are listening to the program. There are things that happen. There is a desire and an aching of the soul that transpires in each and every one of us to where we recognize that we are made for something more than what we can touch, taste, see, and feel. We know that there is something in us that drives us not merely for busyness or even what the world may call success, but we have this desire for meaning and significance and purpose. That is because we are hardwired for eternity. We are hardwired to live for something beyond the here and now. And I am telling you, I describe that aching of the soul as the God void. that God has put in each and every one of us. The scripture says it this way: He has set eternity in the hearts of men. Even if we don't have the verbiage to articulate it, if we may not have the experiences to understand it, we have that aching. And many of us spend our lives and spend our resources and invest ourselves in all manner of pursuits, trying to scratch that eternal itch, only to find at the end of it that it is insufficient. The scripture tells us sin, frankly, is pleasurable for a season. For a season. But the end of it is destruction. The world and the fullness of lies that are presented, they present the highlights of sinful pursuits, but they never show you the lowlights of the consequences. They never show you, you know, the man who has given his life to whoremonging, who is incapable of intimacy, who ends up alone for the latter part of his life, never leaves you there. The lies of the culture never show you, you know, the older person who spent themselves in sexual immorality, older homosexual males and things like that. They don't show you the way that their lives, they don't show you those things. They show you the highlights. They don't show you the real life, though. And I am telling you that the God void that each of us has, it will only be fully realized in a life committed to Jesus Christ, to where we recognize that there's only one name under heaven by which men must be saved. That Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the living God, came to this earth in human form, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, not for his own sin, but for sin that you and I committed. Resurrected, conquering death. And just as those things are historical realities, atheists are now admitting that Jesus is an historical person. Just as he came, he is coming again, as the scriptures say. The scripture prophesied his incarnation. The scripture similarly prophesies his return. Wisdom demands that you seek refuge in the eternal ark of safety. To the word of God we go. Daniel chapter 1. I want to point out something. This is a concept that is direct to us from scripture. I have spoken at length about Daniel and his friends. The scripture tells us that they were among the first of the exiles from Judah into Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. The scriptures repeatedly in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, for example, verse 17, several other portions of the scripture refer to Daniel and his friends as Yeled is the Hebrew word, which simply means youths. Some translations render that phrasing as children. The scripture is telling us that they were adolescents when they arrived in Babylon. But they were only boys in chapter 1. The remainder of the book, they were not boys any longer. They were men. The entire book of Daniel is a testament to a lifetime of faithfulness to Yahweh, to where though Daniel and his friends lived in Babylon, Babylon never lived in them. This is what the scripture tells us. But one of the things I want to point out is that the word of God shows us that Daniel and his friends were among the youths who were exiled. They were not the only Jewish exiles into Babylon. They were not the only youths who were examined for fitness for Nebuchadnezzar's service. But at the conclusion of the examination, and this is where we pick up at verse 17, Daniel chapter 1, as for these four youths, that's Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, meaning all of the people that Nebuchadnezzar examined for fitness in his service, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magi and conjurers who were in all his realm. Now, this is what I want to specify. The scripture tells us that Daniel and his friends were four among a group that was larger than four. However, we have no record of any other exiles that accompanied Daniel and his friends similarly saying that we resolve not to defile ourselves with the king's dainties. We refuse to defile ourselves, which presents to us this consideration. Why was it only four who refused, along the lines of what the scripture records of Daniel and his friends? See, it is wonderful and it's right to highlight, man, Daniel standing in the lion's den. This is later in his life, approaching 80 years old, if not 80 already. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael at the fiery furnace. They refused to bow before Nebuchadnezzar. But the scriptures tells us that when the music played, when the music was sounded, there were others who were very clearly, more than likely, Jews along with Daniel and his friends. When the music played and when it was time to faceplant before Nebuchadnezzar's statue, the rest of them, according to what the scriptures indicate, they faceplanted. Daniel and his friends were a remnant amongst the exiles. They were not the standard exiles. Like, for example, if you look early in the same chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. But the commander initially objected, verse 10. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, Nebuchadnezzar is referring to, who has appointed your food and your drink. Why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. What I'm saying to you is that Daniel and his friends were a remnant amongst the exiles. Which brings me to this question rhetorically for us today. What kind of Christian are you going to be? What kind of follower of Messiah are you going to be? What kind of follower of Messiah am I going to be? Are we going to be among the ranks that will be able to stand and say, listen, you say what you want. We're not careful to answer you in this matter. I see your statute. I see its height. But because I already have given my allegiance to a king, to the king, I ain't bowing to your false gods. I refuse to faceplant before your false gods. Or will we be a part of the go along to get along gang? Just a simple question. You know, one of the amazing things in my development, the Lord moved my pastor in New Orleans to start to engage with state legislators. And one of the major things that we found as wickedness was being purported or being advanced and advocated to be formed into statewide policy in Louisiana. This is back in the late 90s. When you arrive there and you see people advocating for wicked bills, you find out they all profess to be Christians. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. The people that want to fund the murder of unborn children, yeah, we're a Christian. The people that want to fund, this was a scheme that was happening, the payday loans, putting them into impoverished communities so loan sharks could feast on people who may not have had financial literacy. Oh, yeah, we're Christian. We have to make a decision, man. One of the things that we face in our country, especially in the Bible Belt regions of our country, it's not Christianity, it's a churchianity. It is a comfortable church attendance culture that's not anywhere remotely close to actual discipleship. To where the life lived is for Christ I live and for Christ I die. Who are committed to the King so much so that we love not our own lives, even unto death. And I'm not saying this like some morbid spiritual masochistic disposition. We have to make a choice. What type of Christ follower will we be in our country? Will we be the ones that where our lives bear evidence of our devotion to the King? Or are we just this cultural churchians? You know, to where we're not captured by the King of Glory, nor are we committed to obeying his word, not merely being hearers of his word, but being doers, putting into practice what it is that we learn. But we just develop a comfortable social club, church cultural disposition to where we dare not allow any interference on our lives coming from anywhere, even if it comes from Jesus. My encouragement for you and for myself is to be a Daniel and an Azariah and Hananiah and a Mishael.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. As I alluded to in the first segment, well, I didn't allude to it, I just mentioned it. I was out when President Trump signed the executive order, and I mean, his political instincts are something to be noted. And I know people hate Trump so much, so there's no objectivity. That those who oppose him, they cannot be objective concerning many of them, but that is a winnowing group. And I'll show you how this is actually playing out logistically around the country in a little bit. But objectively, having the scenario where you have the children and the school desks signing their own versions of the executive order is pretty amazing. But he announced his intention to dismantle the Department of Education. And so what his executive order is doing is reworking the DOE so that it is a very, very small version of itself that would be more readily addressed by Congress. Because as I've said, in order to ultimately seal the deal on the Department of Education, you're going to have congressional action. And President Trump knows that, and he's acknowledged that. But he also is endeavoring to do everything in his power to make sure that he fulfills another one of these campaign promises. And so on the Sunday shows, Education Secretary Linda McMahon was on the Sunday show, and she's being interviewed by Dana Bash, and she just says something that I would hope that the majority of people would take note of as we're discussing this, because I've seen all kinds of apoplectic reactions. Guys, Department of Education closing. Oh my gosh, is Trump anti-education? And you know, you guys know me, so I tried to patiently and even Socratically walk through, okay, do you know when the Department of Education began? Do you understand what it does? Do you understand what it doesn't perform? What its tasks are, what its duties are, and things of that nature. And so when people start to get information, in many instances, I won't say all, but in many instances, it begins to change their understanding of the scenario. So Linda McMahon is being interviewed, and she said something that you would think it would be common knowledge, especially amongst those who would wax the most apoplectic over the Department of Education's termination ultimately. Lord willing, may it be so. But I want you to listen to and watch this clip. It's not very long. It's about a minute or so, a little over a minute, where Education Secretary Linda McMahon is speaking about what's really happening and how things are being transitioned away from the Department of Education. It just simply explains the DOE doesn't educate one child. Listen to and watch clip number four. Clip four, go.
I think the president was very clear. The outward-facing programs that are going to be affecting students are there's not going to be any defunding for those programs. When he talked about student loans, that would be going to the Small Business Administration, and also then the programs for students with disabilities will more than likely rest in HHS, which, by the way, is where they began. I think we're looking at putting things in different departments where they can operate very efficiently as we look at how we can shut down the Department of Education.
Do they not operate efficiently now?
Not as well as they should be. As a matter of fact, you know, the president campaigned on the fact that he wanted to close down the Department of Education. And what we saw with our scores recently with the NAEP, which is our country's report card, I mean, it's unacceptable where education is in our country today. And so the Department of Education does not educate one child. It does not establish any curriculum in any states. It doesn't hire teachers. It doesn't establish programs. Mm-hmm. What it is more of a pass-through of funding, which is appropriated by Congress, by the way. And so we want to make sure that that funding continues in departments where it needs to be, but at the same time, give states the opportunities to be innovative and creative with their teaching.
Did you get all of that? The Department of Education does not educate one child. Let's just stop right there. How many of the people that you know who might be expressing concern, and I know we all travel in different circles, who might express concern about the Department of Education, how many of those folks do you know, whether or not they know whether what Secretary McMahon just said is true? The Department of Education doesn't educate one child. Because you see the name, the Department of Education, so most people think, well, clearly, surely they're involved in education. No, not really. It's a pass-through of funding. And, oh, by the way, they create, you know, policy hooks that if you want this money, then you must do. If you want this money, then you must do. Department of Education doesn't educate one child. It is a pass-through of funding. Okay. Take a few steps further back. So she referred to this assessment by its acronym, NAEP. What NAEP is, and I've shared these statistics with you right on this program, it is the National Assessment of Educational Progress, right? By the standards that the Department of Education utilizes, our citizens have been overwhelmingly failed since the Department of Education's creation. See, if we had people who were primarily, solely, and exclusively committed to the development of our children, the conversation concerning this DOE should begin and end with the babies can't read. The children are not being served well. According to the National Assessment of Educational Progress Statistics, I've shared them with you on this program. We're not even talking about mastery levels of reading in mathematics, arithmetic. We're talking about proficiency. And the metrics across the board show that while we spend the most money per child, now don't conflate spending money per child with the money actually getting to educate the child, than any other nation in the world, yet the performance has been deplorable. So then that should cause, and this is to Dana Bash's question, which Bobby got quite a kick out of. Is it not operating efficiently now? And this is probably why I shouldn't say that. They do allow me on some television shows. But, you know, I would ask, Dana, where do you have children? Where do you educate your children? This will be one of my first questions to any reporter who asks me anything about why I support the Department of Education closing. My first question will be back to them. Do you have children? Where do you educate your children? Because invariably, all of the people on the television shows, all of the people doing all of this complaining, almost every one of these legislators who are on Capitol Hill talking all of this nonsense, Department of Education, Department of Education, where do you educate your children? Y'all know why I'm laughing. Bobby, you tell me, where do these people that are protesting the loudest, where do they educate their children? Private and parochial. Two P's. But I noticed one P was missing. Public. And I would just simply ask a question. Why don't you educate your children in the places where the majority of the DOE funding is dedicated? Y'all know why. And this is one of the most, and this is, in my view, another example of the Trump administration causing his political opponents to step on the Wile E. Coyote rake. You remember the old cartoon Wile E. Coyote? He's hot to trot to pursue old Bugs, you know, and he's running him. The Roadrunner, that's right, the Roadrunner. Meet, meet. He's hot to trot over the Roadrunner, and then there's a rake before him, and he just steps on it. What happens with the rake? The rake smacks him in the face. All of these people talking about, you know, there's a pipeline to prison from the schools. Where does that pipeline come through? The public education system. So this is one of those areas, and I am passionate about this issue primarily because one of the lies that too many Christians in our nation have consumed is that we don't understand the centrality of mind cultivation to discipleship. See, when Jesus was questioned, what is the greatest commandment? And this is, Matthew records this in Matthew 22. He says, you shall love, he said, actually, it's not one, it's two. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind. It's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, by the way, the Jewish Shema, right? And he said, and the second is like to love your neighbor as yourself. Notice that you are to love the Lord with your mind, with your mind. Mind cultivation is central to discipleship. Central to it. But for so long, we have been consumed by the propaganda. I'm going to pull this quote up because I refer to it. I actually discussed this when we were in Arkansas not too long ago. That we've ceded the ground of mind cultivation to the world, and yet we're wondering why. Man, how do we have so many anti-American young people, and why was all these things happening? Because their minds have been cultivated, i.e. been discipled in a particular trajectory. And let me just let you in, that trajectory is not largely reading, writing, and arithmetic, because if we're investing trillions of dollars into this system, but we recognize the scores are indicating that the basic educational skills are not being developed, then what is our money going toward? Let alone the coffers. And I know we have good people in different places who may not understand all of the various iterations of the systems that we're involved in, and they're committed for genuine purposes, but that doesn't change the fact that you have some at the administrative and organizational and leadership levels that they know what's going on. And that by and large, it serves as kind of a back-scratching, money-laundering entity, really, to support democratic causes in government and to cultivate a populace that is left-leaning, where you're teaching activism. Justice Stephen Breyer, in the 2022 Carson versus Macon case, literally says the secret part, the quiet part, out loud in his dissent. This would be on page 12 of his dissent. Many of you may recall, I covered this case at length. This is a Supreme Court case that came from Maine, to where the issue was whether or not in the state of Maine, which is lots of rural areas, whether or not they should have some type of voucher system. And this, my purpose here is not to discuss the pros and cons of the voucher system, because I frankly don't believe that we as citizens have a right to force our neighbors to pay for our children's education. All right. But Justice Stephen Breyer contrasted public schools from private schools, because he said Christian schools in Maine had the audacity to actually teach children to believe in the doctrine that they were conveying. But he said this, quote, by contrast, public schools, including those in Maine, seek first and foremost, this is Justice Stephen Breyer, one of nine at the time U.S. Supreme Court justices. He's now retired, replaced by Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson, who I remind you did not know or refused to acknowledge what a woman was and yet was confirmed to the U.S. Supreme Court. Go ahead and put that hat on and see if it fits. But back to Justice Stephen Breyer, he said, quote, by contrast, public schools, including those in Maine, seek first and foremost first and foremost to provide a primarily civic education. We have said that in doing so, they comprise, here's the key words, guys, a most vital civic institution for the preservation of a democratic system of government and the primary vehicle for transmitting the values on which our society rests, end quote. You see, ladies and gentlemen, where have those trillions of dollars gone since 1980 through the Department of Education? Just as Stephen Breyer told you. See, they sold you. The public advertising pitch was reading, writing, and arithmetic. But the true under-the-hood commitment was a value transmission vehicle. You thought they were about reading, writing, and arithmetic. That's why you have an entire public school system in Maryland, for example, where children can't read at grade level. Because investment wasn't about reading, it's a values transmission system. Now, I'll ask you another question. If you have a system that intentionally excludes the knowledge of God, yet you are transmitting values, what is it, I would ask, that is being transmitted? Anybody want to take that on for me? Anybody want to take? Look it up for yourself. Carson versus Macon, decided June 21st, 2022. In the dissent on page 12 is when Justice Stephen Breyer says the quiet part out loud, and he put it in writing. The public schools comprise the most vital civic institution for the preservation of a democratic system of government and the primary vehicle for transmitting the values on which our society rests. So you ask yourself, why are people up in arms about the Department of Education closing? Because they don't want to see their primary value transmission system shut down. See, they recognize that the easiest way to get a country filled with a bunch of progressives with minds full of mush, with Antichrist humanism being standardized to where you're actually shocked. I can't tell you the number of circumstances where you have young people. Do you have any friends who are Republican? Oh, I would dare not do so because Republicans are evil. Where did they get those ideas from? Where do you get those ideas from? Values transmission has been the business that they've been in. They could put it on a bumper sticker. Since 1980, transmitting values upon which our society rests. The stated goal has never been the actual goal. The stated goal was the advertising scheme to make you and I comfortable with yielding our tax dollars to spend more than any other nation in the world, because they're getting the results that they actually desire. Because values transmission was the business.
How much control, unfortunately, the executive office does have to direct a lot of these procedures in terms of amnesty, you know, what they can do, even though Congress needs to step it up. And we know constitutionally they should be making sure that the law reflects the American position. But law enforcement is the executive branch. And if you're not enforcing the law, then the law is merely just on paper.
Jenna Ellis in the morning, weekdays at 7 Central on American Family Radio. The feature-length documentary Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency, premiering November 11th, chronicles the life and ministry of Don Wildman. It takes you through the founding of the National Federation for Decency, what has become AFA. It's a call to stand firm for righteousness and shows how that resolve can make a huge difference in our world.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Find out more and watch the trailer at culturewarrior.movie.
Sexual temptation. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The Bible says, be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. One of the devil's favored means of destruction is corrupting God's gift and design of sex for one man, one woman marriage into a litany of perversions, fornication, adultery, lust, pornography, and more. Consistent victory in this never-ending war calls for transformation of the heart and comprehensive preparation and plans of action. Hear a most recent program on the biblical battle plan for personal purity with guest Emil Zwane of Living Waters at thechristianworldview.org, and then join us this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I have a lot of ground I want to cover in this segment. We're already in the final segment, but let's buckle our seatbelts and let's roll. So today, the Trump administration appeared before the D.C. Circuit Court of Appeals due to District Court Judges James Boasberg's efforts. We talked about this, I guess, week before last when he tried to order the Trump administration to turn the planes around that were headed for El Salvador carrying Tren de Aragua members and MS-13 members. And the Trump team said, oh, too late, they're gone. So the Trump administration is arguing on appeal that the Alien Enemies Act from 1798 gives me the authority, the sole and exclusive authority, to determine how to deal with illegal aliens and deporting them. And so in response to President Trump alluding to James Boasberg's ruling being an unconstitutional one and exceeding his judicial authority and jurisdiction, that there should be some consideration of impeachment for rogue judges, to which Chief Justice John Roberts, he was all in fits over it, you know, and he issued a statement. And I've heard, you know, other attorneys trying to, he's defending the integrity of the bench. And I'm just like, what? Chief Justice John Roberts issued a statement saying, quote, for more than two centuries, it has been established that impeachment is not an appropriate response to disagreement concerning a judicial decision, end quote. All right. Chief Justice Roberts is saying that, you know, the appropriate response to a judicial decision is not to scream impeachment for decisions you don't like. Now, I agree with that statement as a statement, but I disagree with that statement in its application to what President Trump did concerning this Alien Enemies Act. And this is why. And this is, you know, you talk about making America great. Let's make the constitutional literacy great again. Let's make civics great again. Let's make everyday American citizens understanding what the Constitution says, what our rights are, understanding that we do not have three co-equal branches of government. We have a system of checks and balances through three branches of government. The reason why I object to the language of co-equality, because it is a lie to infer that they're equally potent, because they're not. Not all powers have the same strength. It's a system of checks and balances, but not all powers have the same strength. All it takes is a simple reading of the Constitution. Article 1 is longer than Article 3. Article 1 includes more things, more powers than Article 3. Article 2 is not as long as Article 1, but it is longer than Article 3. There are more enumerated powers. Enumerated is a big word that simply means listed. And according to the Constitution, whatever powers are not enumerated within the Constitution, they are inherently reserved to the states or the people. That would be our 10th Amendment, ladies and gentlemen. So when you see, wait a minute. We have several people, like on this program. We have me, I have a role to play. We have Bobby has a role to play. Jeff has a role to play. We all contribute to this program, but to say that each of the roles are equally potent would be a fundamental misunderstanding of the roles for the job. We have a diffusion of authority, but not co-equality amongst the federal branches, the branches of federal government. This is basic. So in the effort of making civics great again, constitutional literacy great again, our colleague here at AFA Action, Philip Jeregi, who is senior counsel for AFA Center for Judicial Renewal, he just so happened to have just penned an op-ed for the Washington Times on this point. And he simply said that Chief Justice John Roberts is either lying when he says that President Trump's response to the judicial decision is not appropriate, or he's ignorant. In his op-ed for the Washington Times, Philip Jeregi wrote, who is an attorney for AFA Action, he said, quote, some say Congress cannot impeach judges for their rulings in cases. History says otherwise. The first federal judge impeached and removed from office was Judge John Pickering in 1804 for ruling a case that defied the law. Let me pause for a second. All right. First of all, we need to understand impeachment is not the same as being removed from office. But the first judge impeached under the constitutional laws concerning impeachment was a judge who rendered a ruling that violated the Constitution. Now, what point am I driving at here? Buckle your seatbelts for this one. While the court, the U.S. Supreme Court, which is constitutionally created, and the Article III federal courts, which are subject to, or should I say subordinate to, the U.S. Supreme Court, okay? Man, oh man, oh man, oh man, oh man. They have to operate within constitutional parameters, okay? The court does not have the lawful authority to violate the Constitution. Now, what's the bigger point I'm driving at? Constitutional law was never meant to be exclusively understood to be the province of the bench. The president has a responsibility to understand the Constitution and function within constitutional parameters. Congress has a responsibility to understand the Constitution and to function within constitutional parameters. And the courts have a responsibility of understanding the Constitution and functioning within constitutional parameters. In practice, the entirety of the federal government has a role to play in the creation and the maintenance of constitutional law. The courts serve as an umpire, calling balls and strikes, but they are not the sole and exclusive arbiters of what is and what is not constitutional. Our populace needs to be re-ingratiated to this as a common feature. The citizens should be able to know when this action is pursued or an action is taken, whether or not that is constitutional. Back to Philip Draghi's op-ed in the Washington Times. Quote, the articles charged that Pickering ruled said act of Congress not regarding, but with intent to evade the same, and that he ruled contrary to his trust and duty as a judge of the said district against the law of the United States and to the manifest injury of their revenue. Simply put, Judge John Pickering was impeached and removed from office because an article of impeachment was erected in the House of Representatives that tried Judge Pickering for violating the Constitution in his ruling. The United States Senate concurred with the articles of impeachment and removed Judge John Pickering from office because his ruling violated the U.S. Constitution. To which Philip Draghi continues, quote, the same generation that drafted and ratified the impeachment and removal clauses knew them best and used them to remove Pickering for his radical rulings. The same can be done today, end quote. So for Judge John Roberts to suggest, oh, well, you don't express your disagreement with the judge's ruling by raising the issue of impeachment, says who when? Now, I agree that you don't conclude for merely transient political purposes, but when you have rock-rib foundational constitutional parameters and provisions that are being expressly flaunted and violated, we the people have something to say about that. We don't have to sit passively by and let the Founders' Constitution that clearly was created to avoid having the American citizens subjected to a monarchical tyrant. A tyrant that's a monarch. You think the founders are going to exchange a monarchical tyrant or a tyrannical monarch for a tyrannical oligarchy of lawyers in black robes? This is foolishness, man. But what often happens with an ignorant populace, we have people who don't have the political will to function within their constitutional responsibilities. What we need is a Congress that will serve in their Article III responsibility and hold as a check and balance on the judiciary to say, okay, you guys took an oath to protect and to defend the Constitution. And if you violate that oath, we have a constitutional obligation to check and balance you. My point here is broader than just the technical details of the Boasberg versus Trump phenomenon. It's to expand the conversation to invite us to expect of our Congress. Wait a minute. Y'all ain't supposed to be sitting there just passively accepting anything the court does. I'm not advocating for anarchy and chaos, but what I'm advocating for is constitutional literacy. And with that constitutional literacy, an expanded courage of convictions to say, wait a minute. We have a duty as the executive branch to evaluate Judge Boasberg's ruling. We, as a Congress, have a responsibility to evaluate Judge Boasberg's ruling. We're not trying to, you know, micromanage every little thing that the judiciary does, but wait a minute. Is there not a clear distinction in the separation of powers in what is, and this is a technical legal term, justiciable, and what's not justiciable? Where does that line begin and where does it end? This is a conversation we need to have, guys. This is a conversation that we need to have. And for far too long, we've had the combination of certainly a feckless Congress, but a feckless Congress has been enabled by an ignorant populace. When we haven't demanded sufficiently, hey, Congress, y'all have an Article 3 obligation to evaluate the constitutionality or the lack thereof that's coming from our Article 3 branch. In fact, all Article 3 courts, and I've said this before, but I'm going to reiterate it now. All Article 3 courts serve at the behest of Congress. They've all been created by Congress. I'm not advocating for this, but Congress has the authority to literally shut down Judge Boasberg's court and reconstitute a brand new court. It's crazy, man. I have so many other things I want to get to, but I want to get to something that was encouraging that I saw as well. Well, this is encouraging, too. I didn't mean that. But cue my shock face. Regressive Snow White was not very popular at the box office. That surprised no one. In fact, it is the lowest totaling opening weekend for a live-action remake of a Disney hit in the history of Disney. The lowest. You know, leave that where it is. Here's the encouragement I wanted to share with you. Western Kentucky University student Cameron Shaw is the director of the Baptist Campus Ministry. Young folks, in some instances, in some ways, are really having a different trajectory. There's a new phenomenon that is a trend that I do hope that catches on even further. It's called gospel chalk. The Baptist Campus Ministry at Western Kentucky University took on a project to write the entirety of the Gospel of John on the university sidewalks, all 879 verses of it. Listen to and watch this clip on this phenomenon that appears to be gaining steam on college campuses around our country. It's clip number two. It's clip number two. Go.
We decided to chalk the entire Gospel of John on Western Kentucky University's campus, right down the middle on sidewalks. We got the idea from other universities across the country. We hope to kind of continue a chain that other colleges can do as well. Especially since I've been a freshman in 2021, it feels like there has been quite a shift in views of Christianity, and especially on college campuses. I know we at the BCM, we have seen an uptick of students almost every single year, especially freshmen, that are just deeply involved and interested in the gospel and in what faith is and who Jesus is. Looking at Asbury, also in Kentucky, just a few years ago, this kind of revival that's going on. I personally definitely see a openness to Christianity. Maybe some others might feel differently, you know, different part of the country. But I do see more of an openness to the faith in general, just some, you know, how we would put it, some seeds being planted.
That's pretty cool, guys. I was encouraged by that. Around the country, young folks are drafting the entire Gospel of John on the sidewalks. It's called Chalk Gospel. And I pray that the Lord continues to draw our younger people, man. God is still in the business of drawing men and women to himself. Now, I alluded to something else. I won't have time to fully develop it. But if trends continue as they are currently, we're going to continue to see a massive reshaping of what's happening in our country. Because if by the 2030 census, current trends hold, you're going to see a reduction in congressional seats and electoral college votes for states like, oh, I don't know, California, New York, Minnesota, Oregon, Rhode Island, Illinois. Why? Because people are fleeing those states and they're moving south, Texas, Florida. They're also moving to states like Utah and Idaho and North Carolina. If those trends hold, the radical reshaping of our country in a good way can continue, because states that have been historically regressive with regressive strongholds are losing influence by reduction in congressional seats. So I'm not saying, I'm just saying. So if the Democrat Party wants to continue losing influence, keep doing what you're doing.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.